So we've recently jumped back into our journey through the book of James, and we've been discovering what he had to say to the church. James was a pastor at heart, and so he writes like a pastor would write. He's writing to people inside the church, telling them what God wants them to know about how to live. And what we found is that he had a lot to say about the issue of authenticity. James hits this topic a lot, how to determine if faith is genuine, and what we can do to shore up our faith to make sure that we are living authentic, faith-filled lives, if it was real, what authentic faith looks like. And today, I want to take a little detour, and I want to support what James has to say on the issue of authenticity by looking at what another biblical writer had to say about this exact same issue of authentic faith. And I want to look together at how Paul taught on this same principle. And then next week we're going to jump back into James and begin chapter 2. But before we hear from Paul, I want to hear from another famous writer on this same important topic. This, above all, to thine own self be true. And it must follow as the night the day, thou canst not then be false to any man. That is Shakespeare from Hamlet. And it sounds a lot like the King James Bible, so it kind of works to use it in a sermon. But it's a line from Shakespeare's Hamlet, and I would say this. He got it half right, what authenticity looks like. This above all, to thine own self be true, is half the equation when it comes to biblical authenticity. Being true to yourself is great, but the second half of biblical authenticity is being true to whom God created you to be. That's the second component that when the world looks at authenticity, they miss that key factor. And it leads to a question. The question is, am I true to myself? Does my inside match my outside? What we're talking about here is authenticity. And authenticity is where your head, your mouth, your heart, and your hands are all in alignment. What we think, what we say, what we feel, and what we do. Those are all in alignment with one another. It just fits consistently. And my goal today is to help all of us understand just how important authenticity is in how we live our lives and how it affects the church and what we do as a church to impact our community. And if we're going to get there to live authentically with regards to our faith and our spiritual journey and how that all ties together, we need to get back to the essence of what it means to follow God in community, to become as a church more like the person that we're following. And I know you guys hear me every week. That is my prayer, pre-message, every time, is before we leave this place, we want to become more like Jesus. Because if that's not our goal, why are we doing this? We want to become more like Jesus, more like the person that we claim to follow and pattern our lives after. And so we need to be making progress and moving towards that. That is sanctification. That is the lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus, of holiness being worked in us and through us by the Holy Spirit. That is what God wants to work in us if we will submit and yield ourselves to his leading and guidance in our lives. So how important is authenticity? 81% of our culture believes that the church is hypocritical. 81% of our culture believes that the church is hypocritical. And over half of those that took the survey were regular churchgoers. 81% believe the church is hypocritical. Over half who took the survey are regular churchgoers. It's a problem, folks. We think this about ourselves. You can imagine what the rest of the world thinks about the church and who we are. And it's keeping people from ever darkening the door of a church. They already know what they're going to find, so why would they give it a shot? Why would they consider it? We need to turn things around if people are ever going to have a chance to turn their lives around. Authenticity is critical, so let's dig deeper and take a look at what it means. Each one of us, every one of us is created in God's image, but we're also designed to be special and unique and distinctive. Not one of us is the same. Imagine God having a giant fridge in his throne room, and he's got a picture of on that fridge attached with a little magnet of who he intends you to be. Your life is a puzzle, and this is the box top. This is what he wants you to be. Our job is to allow him to transform us into that person. That's what we need to do. Isn't that what we all really want anyway, is to become the person that God created us, designed us to be, the person who loves us more than anyone else ever could and created us towards a purpose. We want that person to lead us and guide us and shape us into becoming that person. I desperately want to be whom God created and designed me to be. And for some of you, there's freedom in the thought that you don't have to be who your mom and your dad intended for you to be. There's freedom for some of you in that. You don't have to be what the world expects you to be. You don't have to be what your boss expects you to be. Well, maybe you do if you want to continue to bring a paycheck home, but that's another conversation. You don't have to be who your spouse wishes you were. All you should be is the picture God has in his mind of what he wants you to become. If you do that, all the rest of those spheres will come into alignment. If you become the person God wants you to be. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. In other words, don't be anyone you are not. Don't try to pattern yourselves after what everybody else around you is doing. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. In other words, learn to expect yourself to be whom God wants you to be. Start to see yourself as the person that God wants you to be. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You will be pleasing to God because you are the you that he designed you to be. That's how you please God. Become the you that God designed you to be. Transformation begins by being authentic. And in order for us to see where we are copying, where we're pressed into the mold of what the world expects us to become, of the world's pattern, we must be honest with who we are now. If you can't give yourself an honest self-assessment, then you can't get to where you need to be. In order for us to experience this changing of the way we think, we've got to become genuine. To know God's will, we must be real. Being authentic with ourselves, with one another, and most importantly, with our connection to God, is that first step in transformation. We can't be transformed if we don't allow ourselves to be genuine and real. But authentic is kind of scary. I mean, we church people, we have an image to maintain, don't we? I mean, we have to look a certain way to fit in with the church folk. We're the good guys, and the good guys need to look good, right? We need to be happy all the time. When we enter the doors of the church, we step onto the stage. And we begin to act our part in the church play. I get to play the part of the pastor. Others play the part of the worship team member or greeter or usher or nursery worker. But regardless of the part we play, we've all got to be happy all the time. How many happy families do we have here at Trilogy? Why, all of them, of course. Every family at Trilogy is happy. The fight in the car on the way to church immediately is pushed beneath the surface as we put on our happy faces as we get out of the car. That fight doesn't exist anymore. As soon as we enter the church bubble, we kind of become a bunch of, as the band REM put it, shiny, happy people. That's who we are. We just don't have any problems while we are in the church play. Everyone gets to play the part of the have-it-all-together follower of Jesus all the time. And I think you get the idea. So here's my question. Have we, as a church culture, have we traded the altar for a stage? Have we traded the altar for a stage? Do we come and lay our lives upon the altar of worship? The altar of worship is a place of sacrifice and transformation. That's what the altar is scripturally. Or do we pick up costumes like actors would? Is church a place to worship or is church a place to pretend? Have we traded the altar for a stage? The altar is a place of sacrifice. The stage is a place of performance. On a stage, they come to create something, to make something, to perform. On an altar, we come to be recreated. We should come to church to be unmade, to be taken apart and allow God to put us back together the way he wants us to be. And all of that is sidelined when we refuse to be authentic. When we stop being real, we short-circuit the process that God wants to work in us. And I will say this, and I say this with confidence, we do a pretty good job here at Trilogy of being real and authentic. We have a pretty real culture here, and I love that. I love that. That doesn't mean it's always smooth. It doesn't mean it's always perfect, because none of us are perfect. What it means is that we're real and we do life together through the good and the bad times. And we work our way through those. Do you know one of the times when I get the most feedback from a message? I don't get a lot of feedback. You know, maybe walking out of the auditorium, but that's kind of the shiny, happy people response. Great message today, Pastor. Great message today. But you hear that a lot, you know, as you're walking out of the room. But that's normal. But every once in a while, I'll get something during the week, you know, where God's been working on them or somebody's reviewing their notes or just something hit them and they'll send me an email thinking about that. One of the times when I get the most feedback from a message is when I'm open about my faults. When I'm real about the problems that I deal with. After a message I preached last year, one of the points I talked about was how I don't always feel like praying. It's just, it doesn't come easy to me. And I hit a nerve with that one. I got emails, I got Facebook messages for days after that with people saying how much it helped them. Why? Was it because I put on my pastor mask and I told everyone that I prayed 4 hours a day as a warm-up and then my prayer time really started? No, it happened because I was authentic. It happened because I stood up here and said, guys, there are many days where I just don't even feel like praying. And it's hard. And I have to force myself to do it because it's the right thing to do and because God is worth it. Now, reading the Bible, that comes easy to me. For other people, it's the exact opposite. They could pray for hours, but reading the Bible's a chore. Here's the thing. It doesn't matter whether it comes easy or not. It's a spiritual discipline, and we need to practice it. Sharing your faith. For some, it's like breathing. For others, man, it is a struggle to tell others about their faith in Jesus. Once again, doesn't matter. We need to do it. And so here's the thing. We need to be real and honest and open about who we are and what comes easy and what is a struggle. I was honest. I was real, imperfect pastor and all. And some of you, maybe some of you don't come to our midweek prayer service that we have coming up this Tuesday because you think it's only for those who enjoy praying. Well, prayer's just not my thing. If you're a follower of Jesus, prayer is your thing. It's for people who know prayer is important, not for those who enjoy praying. So maybe you've never been to one before. This Tuesday would be a great time to start. Would love to see you there at 7 p.m. And we are 1 hour, so we will let you go, get the kids home and in bed, bring your kids. It's a great time for them to experience the church praying together. We'd love to have you this Tuesday from 7 to 8. But we're honest about our problems here. We're open about our failures. But part of that is admitting we still have problems in our lives. That's part of the process. When someone accuses you of being a hypocrite or saying your church is full of hypocrites because we're not perfect, easy answer. I follow Jesus not because I'm good. I follow Jesus specifically because I'm not good. He rescued me from myself and the mess I was making, and he's changing me. I'm still a mess, but now I'm God's mess. It's a great answer for people to help them see the church is not made up of perfect people or even people that claim to be perfect. It's made up of a holy mess, but it's a holy mess. It's a mess that God has sanctified. I'm a sanctified mess. I love that. Man, I gotta trademark that one. That's good. But here's the deal. There are no perfect people allowed here because if you're perfect, you're pretending. Get rid of the mask, take off the shiny, happy people costumes, be real and be authentic. So as we investigate this morning, I want to start with this premise, and that is authenticity is never short-term. Authenticity is never short-term. It can't be based on a moment because moments are for masks. That's what moments are for. Authenticity is based on the long haul. You can't gauge authenticity based on one moment in a person's life. Everybody has the ability to put on the mask for a minute. Authenticity is measured long-term over multiple moments that are chained together. You prove your authenticity through consistency. People want something genuine that lasts. We get the word sincere. That word sincere comes from two Latin words, sin meaning without and sere meaning wax. Without wax is what sincere means. Don't you feel good knowing that? The term is applied because street vendors used to sell pottery designed to hold water, and they would sell this in the street. And if one of these vases would break and get cracked, obviously it's not able to hold water anymore. What they would do is they would seal them with wax, and that would hold, but only for a short time, and then that wax would fall apart, and it would no longer be able to hold water anymore. And so they would sell them that were sincere, that were without wax, and that meant they were genuine, without these faults. They would stand the test of time. Sincerity and authenticity cannot be short-term. There's nothing worse than buying into something or someone to find out later that everything was fake. When I was 16, I took a cruise in the Caribbean. That was a great vacation. And on one of the port stops, I found a vendor near the ship. Imagine that, if you've ever been on a cruise line, finding a vendor near the port. Crazy. Who was selling genuine Gucci watches. And they were cheap. Anybody remember those watches? Okay, there's a couple of you. I'm old. I'm sorry. This was 1988, and Gucci watches were the pinnacle of cool. Okay, I've come clean about my level of dorkiness in high school. So when I say something was the pinnacle of cool, take it for what it's worth. But Gucci watches cost hundreds of dollars. So when I found this genuine one for $30 from a street vendor on a Caribbean island, and I talked him down to $15, come on. Needless to say, I was pretty stoked. And less than a couple months later, the gold had all but washed off to reveal stainless steel. The fine Swiss innards kept horrible time. And a few months after that, the watch gave up the ghost altogether. It was not very genuine. And life isn't much different than the watch I bought as a teenager. In fact, for a lot of people, neither is the church. The church isn't all that much different. All that you believed in, saw, and experienced was manufactured to make you believe or think one way, only to find out what you believed wasn't real. Too many people, that's the experience they've had with the church. We live in a world where reality, for many people, is only a lie that they pretend. They live in this fantasy world that they make for themselves, but inside they're desperately wanting to know what's real. And when authentic living steps onto the stage of life, there is an attraction that is really hard to explain. Much of what we see in the Gospels concerning the crowd's reaction to Jesus, they were wowed by Jesus. And you know why? It's because he was real. He was authentic. He didn't pretend like the Pharisees did. He taught in a way that no other teacher of the law taught. Why? Because he told it like it is. They'd seen enough phoniness. They'd endured the hypocrisy. The crowds were drawn to the truth that Jesus spoke and lived out. And today, our world is no different. We're in desperate need of a church who knows how to be real, who knows how to proclaim the truth, and then live it out. A great example of authenticity in Scripture is found by looking at the life of Paul. Paul was responsible for most of the spread of Christianity in the time shortly after Jesus' death. He traveled the known world. He started churches, telling people about this incredible love that God had for them. And most importantly, he was effective, incredibly effective. And if we're going to examine a model, let's look at someone who did church effectively. He started churches like crazy, and they all succeeded. Some were slightly dysfunctional, but he corrected them, and they got back on course. And there was a reason he was effective. He lived, taught, and talked about his faith simply. He modeled the same things Jesus did, and one of those things was authenticity. 2 Corinthians 2, this is what Paul says. But thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere, like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. So when Paul and Barnabas set out to share the gospel to a world that was unfamiliar with Jesus, their best tool was their authentic life. They had the good news about Jesus, but back in their time, the world that they were traveling had all sorts of good news stories. They had all sorts of truths. It was flooded with all sorts of philosophies and differing religious perspectives. What made the gospel so attractive and effective was the authenticity of their lives in front of the people they met and shared time with. The gospel is much more effective when shared through an authentic life. And the first thing we need to understand from Paul's example here is we can never live with true authenticity until we discover the source of that. Okay, he started off by saying he has made us his captives. He has made us his captives. They were made captives by the authentic, captivating love of God. Paul was a religious person his entire life. Some of you may know his background. But he wasn't always authentic. The first part of his life was filled with religious ritual. It was all just stuff he did. He lived the life. He did the right things. All the right things. He towed the line. But he was a hypocrite. You see, being a hypocrite isn't saying you're religious and doing bad things. That's one example. Sometimes it's an internal hypocrisy that's taking place. He was living a religious life, but he wasn't changed by it. He wasn't transformed by it. That transformation we talked about earlier didn't happen until he met Jesus. Paul met Jesus while on a road trip to kill some followers of Jesus. That's when he encountered Jesus. And he was never the same after. And his phony religious behavior was shattered when he gave himself fully to the one who could truly change him. He repented of the way he used to be. He allowed Jesus to transform him into a new person, not just cover up the person he used to be, but truly change him. And that authenticity is more than a matter of being who I am. It's a matter of being who God calls me to be and has designed me to be. And that can only happen through giving ourselves to God completely. Paul met the source. He met Jesus. And Jesus is the answer because through him alone can our longing for authenticity be satisfied. We can only begin that process of transformation into the person God created us to be once we meet Jesus for real at the cross and give our lives to him. That's when it truly begins. Until that moment, we don't have a chance because we've been separated from God by our sin. And it's not until that moment takes place, until Jesus brings an end to our frustrated quest for who we really are in the universe, and that new journey begins. He shows us that there is a holy God, that he created for us to live for his glory, and that we've sinned and we deserve judgment, but Jesus paid the price for that and made a way for us to be saved. By trusting in him as our Savior and Lord, we become inwardly and outwardly what God aims for us to be. But even today, guys, it is possible for people to come to church, hear about a new way of doing things, and avoid repentance and transformation completely by maintaining this outward mask of religious commitment and conforming to expected behaviors. They become like everybody else. They're moving in the social circle of the church world. They sit here and they sing the songs and they hear the messages and they live the lifestyle that is expected of somebody who lives in a church culture. You can have this great reputation in the church community, have people think you're this spiritual giant because you do all the right things, but there's an emptiness inside of you. There's nothing there to fill that. It's hollow. It's just outward compliance, not inward transformation. And we can get to this point without even knowing it. No one ever challenges us, and so we drift into it, and we don't even realize that at the core, we're frauds. We're an imitation of the real thing. In reality, if we live like this, we are hypocrites because the peace we claim to have is only there when things are going well. The joy we sing about isn't ever felt inside, and the love that we read about is only given to those people who make us happy. And the way people like this live their lives may be moral, it may even be generous, and certainly is religious, but it's not real, and it's empty. It's kind of the same life they lived before coming to church, just with different behaviors, and now it's covered by this thin Christian glaze. And that quickly fades away when life becomes irritating or difficult or stressful and everything changes. And that's the second thing I want us to notice from Paul is we demonstrate our authenticity in how we respond to both good and bad times. He said, spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Perfume is what it is. It smells the same regardless of where you are, what you're going through. It just smells. Stinks sometimes. Paul's life held up under all circumstances. He didn't pretend. He was the same person he was when things were going well, when things were going bad. He didn't play games. When he was in prison, he was authentic. When he saw churches he planted grow explosively, he was authentic. When he was beaten, he was authentic. When God performed miracles through him, he was authentic. There's no downtime when it comes to being authentic, or it ceases to be authenticity. You're always on, even if the people around him didn't like it. And that leads to the next hard truth from Paul's life. Authenticity doesn't always lead to likability. Authenticity does not guarantee you are going to be liked. Paul said, to those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. Yikes. To those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. Well, that gets a little better. It's no guarantee that people are going to like you or even accept you. Jesus wasn't universally liked. Neither was Paul. Both incredibly authentic. People received them much the same way. Some loved them, some not so much. In fact, people went to great lengths to try to kill both of them and eventually succeeded in both cases. Here's how I see it. Authentic people will be loved and accepted by authentic people and despised by those who are not. That's how it works. There are plenty of authentically messed up people who love them and plenty of appear-to-have-it-all-together phony religious people who couldn't stand them. In the case of Paul, part of it was probably that he escaped the trap they found themselves still in. They were trapped in the same life that Paul used to live, and they didn't really want to leave. Paul was open to and willing to change, and God transformed him completely. And living authentically, then, speeds up the change process that God wants to create in our lives. Paul says, who is adequate for such a task as this? In other words, I can't do this. On my own, I'm a failure. There's no way I could ever live up to this standard. There's no way I could ever make it. Who is adequate for this? When we live authentically, it means the masks come off about what we're capable of and about what we're not. It means we're real about our successes as well as our failures. When we're real with God, when we're real with ourselves, when we're real with other people, we can get the help we need to overcome and experience that transformation that God wants for us. We can't hide from the areas we need to correct. We need to confront them and admit that we are not adequate, just like Paul did. Now, some of you, you sit in your neighborhood group week after week, and you fake smile your way through things. You plaster this, I'm okay, you're okay, grin on your face, and you lie through your grin that everything is just dandy. Everything's going okay. You don't want people to think for a second that you might not be all that and a bag of chips. Like, I've got problems. And here's the thing, you're definitely in the minority. Because our neighborhood groups, by and large, they are incredible sources of authenticity and real communication. It's crazy. The one thing I hear consistently from our group leaders is that people are so open. Like, it blows them away how open people are and willing to share about their life issues. They share everything. The good and the bad. And I want to give you permission this morning, church, to be real. No one here is going to judge you for admitting that there are cracks in the plaster. No one here is going to think less of you. We are a real community that wants to journey together and see God write new stories in our lives. And that only happens when we're real and authentic together. I want to give you permission to be honest, to let others in. It's time we stop being afraid of what other people are going to think about us and be real. Because if you really want to change, if you want to experience the transformation that God wants to work within you, you've got to get over your need for approval. I mean, listen to how strongly Paul dealt with this. You see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. In other words, I don't give a rip if you like me and if you give to support my ministry, is what Paul is saying. I'm not in it for that. I'm preaching for an audience of one, and if I get his approval, that's all that matters. That's how we need to live our lives, church. That's it. We're not doing this for us, for our gain. We're not trying to please people. We know God is watching us, and that's why we have to be as authentic as possible, as real as possible. And as the worship team comes back up and joins me, one final point from Paul's life that I want to hit. As long as you are living for other people's approval, you will never be authentic. As long as you are living with that goal, that I want to please the people around me, that I want to be liked by everyone around me, that I don't want to make waves, if that's your lifestyle, If that's your mission, you will never be authentic to the person that God designed you to be. We need to get off the stage of the church. Get off the stage of being the good employee. Get off the stage of the wonderful spouse. You're not meant to live for the approval of any of these people. You need to live your life for an audience of one, and that is Jesus. Galatians 1:10. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. There is wonderful freedom of authenticity that comes with living under the lordship of Jesus. It really doesn't matter what other people think if you've pleased the maker of the universe. And here's the cool thing. When you live your life for God's approval, you'll get the approval and acceptance from the people that matter. When you're truly living for God and you're living for His approval, you will get the approval and acceptance from the people that really matter, and you'll do it through authenticity. Bottom line is this. There's two levels of authenticity we need to be shooting for. The first is to be authentic to the person God designed us to be. Paul began this journey when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Everything changed in that moment. And deep inside, we all long for our life to fit in with an ultimate, eternal, God-given purpose. Jesus showed us that that purpose is only found when we fully submit to God, when we allow Him to transform us, when we live to honor Him, when we repent of our sins and we give our lives to Jesus, we become authentic people at this incredibly deep level of harmony with God and His plans. And through this authentic life, we become able to live the second level of authenticity, and that's being authentic with our inner and our outer selves. So we come into alignment, we begin to live these lives that are worthy of calling ourselves a follower of Jesus. And we can say like Paul did, 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That kind of statement is only possible when we're living authentically. It's an exciting way to live, authentic through and through, and it will change not only your life, but if you begin to live this way, it will change our church's life. If you begin to live this way, it will change the life of the people that you come in contact with on a regular basis, those individuals and families that God has strategically placed into your life and into your family's lives, that you can have an impact on them. And it's a gift that God wants to give every one of us, the life of an authentic follower of Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. And as we get ready to close in prayer, some of you're here and you're here week after week, or you're here from time to time. You're here, but you're not here. You're one of those that has never really allowed God to change you on the inside. You've tried to change your behavior. You've tried to do things maybe a little differently, but your faith isn't genuine. It's behavior, not change. And it's time for you to let God in and truly transform you. Now, some of you, you've given Jesus lordship, and you've asked Him to be your Lord and your Savior, and you've asked Him to forgive you. You've already done that, and you're struggling still. I'm not talking to you, because you're authentically messing up, and that's okay. You're a work in progress, and God's changing you. Continue to pray and ask God for help. But I'm talking to those of you who you've never given God the chance for real. You're just here. Maybe some of you, this is the first time you're hearing about God's plan. It's time for you as well. And it's time for you to really give your life to Jesus. And so if you're here today and that's you, and before we pray, I want to give you the opportunity to respond and say, God, I want you to forgive me. I want you to begin to transform me. I want to live for you. And then it begins. The same moment that Paul had, the same moment that I had when I was a boy, the same moment that many people here have had at some point in their lives, this is your moment.